ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. We do praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for your wonderful plan. That is a total grace plan from beginning to end. It does not depend on man in any way. It depends, Heavenly Father, simply on you performing and us trusting you. Pray that this morning will be a morning of worship, a morning, Heavenly Father, of declaring your praise. There are so many adversities in our lives, in the world. There are many adversities, Heavenly Father, that we face each day, and sometimes they get very intense. But, Father, how wonderful it is to know that you are in control of all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing first, second, and fourth, Holy, Holy, Holy. Hunter, good to see you. How's everything in Austin? Beautiful. All right. Next Sunday, just to kind of lay out some of the upcoming things for the next month. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of the month of May, and we will have communion, our communion study, and then we will have fellowship together, eat together, and the theme that they have come upon is Mexican Month. So, let's see, tacos, enchiladas, tamales, chips, and Spanish rice. Ooh, I haven't had Spanish rice in a long time. We fried beans. Don't want to eat too many of those. Taco salad. Okay, so that gives you an idea. This will be on the back door, right, where it always is. So we look forward to doing that next Sunday. And hopefully we'll have the yard cut by then, and it'll look nice outside. And then the next Sunday, let's see, if that Sunday is the 7th or the 5th or the 12th, we will have a brief congregational meeting. Now, I've been informed that that is also Mother's Day. Is that correct, the 12th? Okay. We will not be long. The meeting is not a long meeting. It's not a controversial meeting. Just want to let everyone kind of speak and just say how we're doing as far as the search is concerned and see if we want to put together a task team or if we're happy the way it is, but let you be involved in these things as far as the new property or finding some place to meet is concerned and what we want to do with the money. I've not heard from Dallas Seminary, but I will try to call them before that congregational meeting to see what their thoughts are. According to the probate decision, they said the first check should be June the 1st, but we're not on any big hurry, so I don't know what they're going to do, and we'll find out. I'll try to find out before then, before the 12th of May. So we will have a congregational meeting right after class, and preacher might cut class a little early to study, so doesn't interfere with your Mother's Day planning that you might have planned for Mother's Day. And then, to let you know, then the last week of May, in other words, on the Memorial Day, I guess it's Monday, it's Monday, and I will be speaking in Tucson, Arizona, Monday through Friday night. So we will not have class the last Tuesday and Wednesday, the last Tuesday and Wednesday of the month. I will be in Tucson, and so please be in prayer in regard to that conference and going there. John, I talked to John this week, and his congregation look forward to it, and as they always do, so I'm anticipating that. So please bear that in your prayers. So those are the three things that are going on next month. Communion the first Sunday, then the next Sunday, congregational meeting, and then the end of the month, I'll be traveling to Tucson, Arizona to do some teaching there. And we will discuss a little bit what has gone on. Nothing has come up as far as property is concerned and what we want to do and in that respect. So just bear all these things in mind of what's occurring. As far as prayer is concerned, anyone have anything we need to be in prayer for? Please continue to be in prayer for Tisha's mother and her rehabilitation. And anyone have anything else? We need to continue to be in prayer for each other. And as Paul beckons us to, if a person learns to walk in the Spirit, It always enters them into a spiritual warfare. It's very easy to walk a course that everyone else does, a course of legalism or law or list, whatever one, but to walk in the liberty of the Spirit. You'll often look like a maverick because it is not where everyone walks that same way, but that's why where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not law. And so we need to be in prayer for one another. People get nervous with that and want to control people, and that's why a lot of churches like lists and rules and law, so we can control and control sin. We can control each other. We can control what we want done, and because we do not want to trust just the Holy Spirit to walk by faith. So we do want to do that and therefore be in prayer for one another in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a gracious giver. First of all, one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and secondly, it's not even for the whole body of Christ, it's for those who are walking in the power of the Spirit, as we're going to see this morning in our study. There are a lot of things that none of the human race can do, and it's designed for the body of Christ. That's what the church age is about, and giving is one of them. Now, anyone can reach in their pocket and give, but to give where it has spiritual impact, therefore we must be in the power of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, and the way the Greek reads, will I become poor myself. If I give all my possessions, will I myself become poor? I do not have love. It profiteth me nothing. And so there is no spiritual profit in just doing things that we know that we're to do. But we do them in the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore glorifying to Him. And giving is one of the great tests of walking in the Spirit. It is one of those fundamental things to the body of Christ, to Christianity, and God giving us His Son, and taking that which is related, in our case, to the world, to the cosmic world, the material world, and putting it over here in the spiritual or the invisible. So let's, with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of prayer, of worship, of giving, we are reminded, Father, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The first one is political, economic, and we are most appreciative for our freedom in this country. As we see the conditions around the world, we are so thankful for so many material things and opportunities that are open. What a wonderful country, Heavenly Father, where we have the privilege to dream because we can fulfill those dreams in the cosmic world, whereas many places on earth, the people do not even dream because there's no way they will ever bring about their dreams. We value our freedom. And we are most appreciative, Father, for those men and women who have served in our nation's military from its foundation to today. To those, Heavenly Father, those men and women right now who are fighting and putting their lives in the line in foreign countries. Our enemy is a new kind of enemy to America, but not to the world. And Father, we pray that you will continue giving to our president wisdom, continue to give to him sound counsel. I pray that his ears will be open to sound counsel, especially in regard to the Middle East. The world is tense. There is so much going on, Father, in the Middle East and in Europe. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom over us, which we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, giving us a new life. It is in this realm that we have the eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom, how to use our time, our money, where to live, where to worship, marriage, all the things that we are allowed in the free country that we have, but it is the spiritual realm that gives us eyes how to see how to use it. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the work of Christ giving us this life, this new life each day. And now, Father, as far as this assembly is concerned, we are so thankful for your use of this humble assembly. We sometimes, Heavenly Father, smile at how such an humble assembly you allow to accomplish so much in the spreading of the gospel for both for unbeliever and believer. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to do so. And therefore, we pray that you will receive these offerings that we're about to give, and you'll continue to use them for publications and tapes and speaking. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You must have tuned that, huh, Will? Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Now, let me talk with you a moment on what my plans are, and any strong objections, you can let me know. We're going to finish the miracle of the feeding of the 5 and 4,000 today, and then next Sunday we're going to do the communion. And what I want to do the next Sunday is to pick up where we left off some time ago. I don't even remember when, but we were just at the point of the second sending of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and the upper room, and I want to move to that. We may spend a moment or two just going through what each of the chapters are leading up to that and what happens in each of the chapters, but I want to get to the second sending, the sending of the Holy Spirit and things related to that, the crucifixion, resurrection. And so those are things that we have never looked at, and we need to move in that direction. I've enjoyed what we've been doing, seeing a number of things that we had not seen before. It always will happen, but it's time, I think, to move in, move on. And so we will do that this first, the second Sunday in May, and move into the rest of John 14, John 15, very important passages in John 15 of abide in my love, and so many important things dealing with our spiritual life, what our life is about. That will coincide with our study on stress, anxiety, and depression that we're studying on Wednesday evening. So that will be the procedure. So let's prepare ourselves now to finding the significance of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And remember that Jesus Christ himself, and we'll see that again this morning, tells us that the real secret's in the number. And so the numbers of the baskets that are collected. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Let's pray. It is the nature of Heavenly Father of man to often ask where we came from, why we're here, and what happens after we die. All of the scientific work, there is still no proof of life after death. No one has been able to come back, save the person of Jesus Christ himself, which most of the world rejects his testimony. And yet, Heavenly Father, that is the very basis of our living the way we do each day, the hope and the confidence of life eternal, the hope and the confidence, Heavenly Father, of an eternal plan, not just a temporary plan on earth, to give our life meaning and purpose. Not a meaning and purpose related to the world, which will pass away as soon as we die, but a meaning and a purpose that will go on forever. Pray, Father, that as we look at the purpose of these two miracles by Jesus Christ, that the Spirit will open our eyes to see the two-part plan of God, what you have in store for us, why you leave us here on earth, To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, we have a lot that I'd like to cover this morning. It's one of those kind of, every now and then we run into a Sunday like this or a study like this. It's one of those kind of lessons where we may be out of here by 11, we may be out of here by 3 or 4. But I may be out of here by 3 or 4. I'll be the only one hanging around, I know that. All right, so let's get to work on this. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and we've studied this now, and having given thanks, and we noted here the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the concept of giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted, as much as they desired, as much as you wanted to eat, the feast. Verse 12, and when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And now the meaning of the miracle will be in the numbers. And as they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets, 12. They filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Okay, it is time, first of all, to stop and look at the bread. What kind of bread is used here? In the feeding of the 4,000, there is no mention of the grain of the bread. But here we have a mentioning of the grain of the bread. The Holy Spirit specifically tells us this is barley. Now, I want to give you some idea. And I don't want to belabor this. I want to read it, so you won't probably be able to write a whole lot down. But I want to give you, just listen to it so you get the significance of how important barley bread, that it tells us it's barley bread, is. Bread is used 79 times in the New Testament. Almost all of these are just bread. He broke bread and just bread. However, let me give you some of the others. There is daily bread, that's twice. And sometimes when it's just twice, it's the same occurrence. It's in one gospel and then in another gospel. But nevertheless, twice. There is consecrated bread, that's 3 times. Children's bread, twice. Unleavened bread, that's 9 times. Bread out of heaven, that's 8 times, of course, referring to the person of Jesus Christ who gives life, eternal life. The bread of God, that's twice. In the Gospel of John, that's referring, of course, to Christ. True bread, 1 time. Bread of life, twice. Living bread, once. My bread, once. And then one bread. There's one bread, one baptism. One bread, twice. The bread of the Lord, once. And sacred bread, once. Did you notice there's not one reference to wheat bread, and that's the most common? It never just specifies it. But we have barley specified in our study. Now, if you're going to be real technical with me, yeah, but it says barley loaves. You didn't just say bread. Okay. So I won't let you get by. Loaves used 23 times in the New Testament, and only twice are the loaves identified specified as, and that's in our study, barley. So the Holy Spirit, by telling us this is barley bread, is telling us to look at something. There's no accident. It's so unfortunate that most people read the scriptures, they are afraid to go and see what else is going on, like in the whole feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, what's going on. So let's take a quick look at barley, and I put these in point form so that you can follow through with the thought process. First of all, there are 2 main grains of the Israelites in making a bread. One is wheat and barley. Now, barley is a tough grain. It survives heat and drought, so it's a durable type of grain. It ripens about a month before wheat ripens. Now, if you think about it, That means it's going to ripen in March and April, early April. And what is the season of our feeding of the 5,000 that we have already said that it was what? The Passover. So it stands to reason that doesn't surprise us in that respect that there would be barley here because it has already been used and starting to be used for bread. Secondly, now this is important. Barley was a common grain. It cost half as much, and I won't go to the Old Testament reference, just take my word. It cost half as much as wheat, but barley was primarily used to feed cattle, asses, horses, and the poor. It was primarily the grain or bread of the poor, which would be most befitting for our study, because Jesus Christ came for the poor in spirit. But it is barley is most significant in the whole purpose, and it perfectly fits as a type and a picture of what Jesus Christ is about, because he came for those who are poor in spirit. Now, point three. For point three, please open the scriptures to Ezekiel 4. Study of barley is fascinating. I'd love to spend 2 or 3 hours just on barley. But I think you've gotten bored after a while, but barley can hardly keep some of your attention very long. But I'll read through some of these things with you. Ezekiel chapter 4. Now, what are we going to read? We learn a lot about barley from a few places that it occurs in the Old Testament. It doesn't occur that many. And it's significant in some of the places where it does occur. And so we want to take a look at it. Now, in Ezekiel 4, what we're going to see here is, I'll tell you what we're going to see and then we'll look at it. Barley here is going to be a picture of national disaster. Things are so bad that all there is to eat for rich and poor is barley, which you would normally give to your cattle. But because everything is so disastrous right now, and this disaster is put into the terms of bread that is barley to show their status as a nation, as a people, poor in spirit. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 4. We're going to read just verses 9 through 12. Verse 9. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and so I'd like to take all of these and study them with you. The significance of each of these, but we'll just move on. Put them in one vessel. Now that's the way to do it, just put it all together. Now you got a good Mexican dish. Just put it all together. Alright? Put in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. Okay, it sounds like everything's there together, but just that's why we're going to read several verses. Stay with me. You shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. And your food, which you eat, shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat from time to time. And the water, okay, now here we go, and the water you drink will be the sixth part of a hun by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. Not much water. All those you carry the carrier's little water, your plastic water things around everywhere you go? Not in bad times. And you shall eat it as a barley cake. That's going to be your luxury. This lowly, kind of nasty tasting barley cake. Having baked it in their sight over human dung. That's all you can get for your cooking. Now what are we looking at? And why is barley playing its part here? This is the condition of the nation, people. And the condition of the nation is symbolized in all this here is really just barley. So if we look at this spiritually, what is Jesus Christ? He has come to the world and to the nation when it is at its lowest point and needs his salvation. And not looked very well upon not well looked upon. Therefore, Jesus Christ was not well looked upon, and yet he is going to be the source of law of life. Now, point four, another important lesson from Barley. And this one is going to come from a wonderful place, the story of Gideon, which we studied some time ago but haven't looked at for a while. But the story of Gideon, Barley is going to play an important part here. And what Barley is going to be used here, it's going to be used as a slang expression in the low contempt that the enemy had for Gideon and his army due to the lowliness and the insignificance of barley. It was taken with scorn, as was Gideon and his army. In other words, Gideon and his army are going to seem like nothing to the enemy. They're going to seem like nothing but a lowly loaf of barley bread. That's an insult. I know you probably wouldn't be insulted. If somebody came up really mad at you and said to you, "You're just nothing but a lowly barley bread." Okay? Have I been offended? But Gideon, well, this was, as far as Gideon was concerned. Let's look at Judges. Judges chapter 7, and this is the only occurrence in the book of Judges of all the men that are discussed, all the women that are discussed in the study of Judges. This is the only one where barley is mentioned in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Okay, let's take a look. And all we're going to do is just read 13 through 15. That gives us the context. Judges 7, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13. When Gideon came, now he's coming against the Midianites. The Midianites, he's going to come up against them. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to a friend, and he said, okay, now here's a man relating a dream to a friend, and Gideon's on his way. Behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. Isn't that interesting? It's a dream. A loaf of barley bread. When you start dreaming about bread, I think you're hard out for dreams. But he's dreaming a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian. And it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell. Whoa. And turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. Okay, verse 14. And his friend answered and said, "This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, a lowly sword. The sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel." And I wish we had time to look at all those titles and references. "God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands.'" The only place where Midian, where barley is in the book of Judges, and it's used to talk about this lowly army, this lowly man and this lowly army, but how they're going to be so victorious. Here again, if we will let eyes see, Jesus Christ is considered lowly and unimportant to most of the world, and yet of his great accomplishment at the cross. All right, the fifth. Another powerful lesson that is going on, both in our study and through the study of barley. Barley is used in only one of the Old Testament offerings. There's only one Old Testament offering. Okay, let's look at Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5. Only one offering where this is used. Now, we don't have time to study the whole offering, so don't get lost in the offering and all caught up in it. Sometimes when you read something like this, people's mind goes way off and they miss the whole point that you're trying to make. Don't do that to me. Just stay with the point of the barley here. Numbers chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15. If a spirit of jealousy comes over him, now, I guess we can pick it up from 11 so you at least get the context. But don't get lost now and wanting clarification, and this isn't our study. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, if a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to him, and the man has and a man has intercourse with her, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, although she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, and she has not been caught in any act. I'd have to spend a long time explaining all of this, what the whole deal is, because no one knows that this woman has got involved. But now note the next thing that happens. Verse 14. Something happens to the man, though. And we all understand this. We all understand how, and there's this kind of thing outside of the home. It is brought up in various actions and tone and ways. If a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife, and when she has defiled herself, now listen to this, or if a spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife when she has not defiled herself. So it doesn't matter. He has a problem. He has a problem now. And the man shall then bring his wife to the priest, and shall bring as an offering. Now here's the offering. For her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley bread. Only place where barley bread is used in all the offerings. He shall not pour oil on it. It will not be enriched. Nor put frankincense on it. For it is a grain offering of jealousy. His jealousy. Don't get sidetracked on who's giving the offering for what. For his jealousy, a grain offering of memorial and reminder of iniquity. Now, what I want you to see here is the grain offering of memorial, a reminder of iniquity. What is going on in the feeding of the 5,000? The feeding of a nation is a memorial, a reminder of the whole nation's iniquity. And the offering of Jesus Christ is in behalf of the whole nation. All right, point six. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Go back now to John, chapter 6, because I want to look at something other than just our passage in that chapter. In John, chapter 6, it is not only, it is not by mere chance that the bread is barley, as Jesus Christ is using to feed the 5,000. Jesus Christ is the bread for the poor in spirit. The nation, the world, is in spiritual disaster, does not even know it in many cases. Jesus Christ is the offering from the love of God to restore the nation and the world. Jesus Christ is looked upon by Israel, and indeed by the world, as someone lowly, unimportant, not to be taken with any alarm. That's what increasing attitude toward the person of Christ as the Muslim faith increases. And finally, from the feeding of the 5,000 with the barley bread, Jesus Christ presents himself as the bread of life. Look at chapter 6, verse 35. In the context, in John's recording, in the context of the barley bread, in chapter 6, verse 35, let's take a look. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus Christ presents himself as the bread of life. Look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. One of the great I ams of Jesus Christ. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here I am the bread of life. Bread being used by God as a basic substance of food, the basic substance of nourishment, and therefore is used as a picture of who and what Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not highly regarded by his own people, then or now, right up to this very day. nor is he highly regarded by the world as who and what he is, but he alone is the one who can provide us with eternal life. He alone is the one who provides that for us. Now, let's go back and look at our study of the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000 that we'll take a look at. Again, read with me just to get it into our soul. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. We studied the significance there. And going back to things like Psalm 23. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them among those who were seated. Seated is the position of faith. It's the position of receiving a blessing where it has an impact in your life. That's the position. If you want to be fed, you've got to be in that position. That position is the faith position, the rest position. Likewise also, the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, his disciples, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments. Why are we going to do this? That nothing may be lost." Now, we're not told what happens to these baskets. That's not the point. The point is that last phrase, "that nothing be lost." And that's where we ended last Sunday morning, in dealing with "that nothing be lost." And we went through scriptures in the Old and New Testament, dealing with loss. What does it mean to be lost? How we are the... God didn't lose us. Just remember that. God didn't misplace you. We are the ones who took ourselves into that position. We have lost fellowship with Him and therefore need that fellowship restored. So we spent some time last week on "that nothing be lost." Now for the meaning and significance. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments, with the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Now, look with me at verse 14. Look with me at verse 14. "When therefore the people saw the signs which he had performed, they said, 'This is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Verse 15, "Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force," it's over. So is all this about, is it all about just 14? That people say this the truth is the prophet, that doesn't even mean they accepted him as Savior. No, there's something far more significant going on here, but it's just dropped. That happens a lot in John's writing. John is not, doesn't develop a whole lot. And we've seen before, like if you take Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the conversation with Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Doesn't tell you how. It's not there. Now, we know how, and it is in the chapter, but it's not right there in that discussion. John does just a lot to us. So we have 12 baskets of fragments from 5 barley loaves. But the fragments of fish are not mentioned. Okay, why not? Why not the fragments of the fish? People, you've got to understand that fish is like the Passover lamb. It's never divided. The bread is used throughout Scripture as continually being broken, divided, and given energy and giving more. In the church age, we still have the wine, but we do not have a lamb because the Passover lamb has received crucifixion but one time. So the meat, if you please, symbolizing that aspect of the person of Christ, is not continued. But the bread, as a picture of nourishment, is continued. That's going to take us now to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 5. Matthew 16, verse 5. We're getting down to what this is all about. What all this miracle is about. So we're way over in Matthew, and it says in verse 5, "And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread." They forgot to bring something to eat. They're not like that young lad that we studied in the feeding of the 5,000. He stopped at fish and chips to get him something to eat on the way. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began to discuss among themselves, it's because we took no breath. That's all that most Christians can think about. They can only think in a surface level. They cannot go, they see water, they think of water. They don't understand the water of the Holy Spirit. It's blood and so many things. You've got to be able to see what these things are about. And so the disciples, they were not able to do that at this time. They thought he was talking about the fact they didn't bring bread. He was chastising them. They occupied with themselves instead of sitting back and listening. Verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, aware of what was going on in their mind, said, "You men of little used faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand? Or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Note the issue now is how many took up, and he doesn't say that. It's interesting. He says 5 loaves, 5,000, but he leaves how many baskets. They're going to have to think that. Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up. Again, he mentions the event, but not how many. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now, what I want to do now is take a look at the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 5,000, we've had. We've studied it. But now let's look at the feeding of the 4,000. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, so that you've got it in your mind, we've already broke the real issues. The feeding of the 5,000, put 5,000 here, is a picture of the time and history of Israel. It's the picture of Israel in history. Now, the feeding of the 4,000 is going to be a picture of the church. And I'm going to show you that, but I just want you to get down what's going on in both of these and what he's doing. So we have the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. What is all of this about? And we're going to see this morning and put it all together and finalize it for you. There is a two-part plan of God. There is the feeding of the 5,000. That's the first part of the plan of God. Feeding of the 4,000 is the second part of the plan of God. God has a two-part plan. The first part of the plan of God is salvation one. Salvation one, or eternal life. That is for the whole world. That is for everyone. Everyone can be saved. Everyone on earth can participate. However, the second part, why you are left here on earth as a born-again believer. Forever how long you are left, a day or 50 years, or ever how long you're left, there's a second part of the plan of God, and that is experiential sanctification, or salvation to walking in the Spirit-filled life. The first part involves the first standing by God, the standing of His Son, God. The second part of the plan of God is the second standing by God, His Spirit, God. So it is in the two-part plan of God, we have the two standings by God. The standing of His Son, the standing of His Spirit. Now let's look at our study, the feeding of the 4,000. We saw that the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 is recorded in all four Gospels. But the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in only two, Matthew and Mark. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that is in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 4,000 is just in two of them. Let's look at the one in Matthew. Matthew 15. Please turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 29. Well, we'll begin our reading. Matthew 15, 29. I wish I had the expertise. I wanted to give you a sheet with this, each of these 5,000, 4,000 on the same page and all. I tried it and kept messing up my computer, and I gave up. All right, Matthew 15, let's look at verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, And having gone up to the mountain, he was sitting there. Okay, if you can remember now, the feeding of the 5,000 was also by the Sea of Galilee. And remember that the sea takes us to a spiritual warfare. The feeding of the 4,000, Jesus Christ was also sitting with the disciples on the mountain as he was in the feeding of the feeding of the 5,000. So, in this way, they're both alike in this verse. Verse 30. And a great multitude came to him. And that's the same thing that happened in the feeding of the 5,000, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Okay? Feeding of the 5,000, we had a great multitude. Feeding of the 5,000, the great multitude followed him due to the great signs and healings that he did. If we have time, we will study that each of these conditions, lame, crippled, blind, dumb, is a description of the spiritual condition of Israel at this time. Thus, a spiritual description of all mankind. This is our spiritual condition. Crippled, blind, dumb. And we've looked at this in the story of the healing at Bethesda. Same thing going on here. We have looked at how all of these describe the condition of the world. This is why there is stress and depression in so many people throughout history, because our condition is that we are lame, we are crippled, we're blind, we're dumb, and guess what? We want to be in control. We realize when people have this unbelievable need to be in control, to control everyone around them, to control even a happy event, birthday party of a child, they've got to be in control. Whatever it is, they've got to be in control. One of the things that is going on is a keen awareness of how fragile we really are, how fragile everything is, and the total absence of just trusting Him. And what the interesting thing we're seeing in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression is that control is really an illusion. You're not really in control. You think you are. And there's a deceitful illusion of security when you're in control. But as we're seeing, there are so many horrible things that result both to the person himself or herself and to those that are around when you live in this illusion that you're in control and God can be in control. So this is the condition of mankind. This is why man is in need of the Savior. So this is the human race without God. Now verse 31. So that the multitude marveled as they saw the dumb speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God, the God of Israel. Now this lines up with the healing pool of Bethesda. Because you got to be careful with passages like this. You got to be so careful. Because what we want to do is we want, we being in our line of fundamentalists, we want to say all of these people healed were healed because they had faith. Just like we want to say at the pool of Bethesda. Well, it's not there, but he had faith and that's why God healed us. Ah! But a hyper-Calvinist can come along and say, no. It doesn't say they believe. This is the doctrine of election. God chooses who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. People both are wrong. We don't need to superimpose on Scripture what is or is not there, what is not there. We don't need to do that. What's going on here? I am the Christ. That's all that's going on. I'm the Christ. These are the things I can do. And when he did these things, what did we read at the end of the feeding of the 5,000? And many realized this is the prophet, Son of God. This is the Messiah, because this is what the Messiah would do. But that doesn't mean you're going to believe. Because many in Galilee, we have in other passages, saw the miracles, didn't believe. In fact, Christ is going to say, if Sodom and Gomorrah saw the mere half the miracles you see, they would have come. But with all those miracles, you still, you recognize this, and you were infatuated with it, and you followed him, but you didn't believe in him as Messiah, as your Savior. So all that's going on is this is, I am the Son of God. I am the promised Messiah. That's who I am. That's what all these are about. But don't go into this and try to, these are all believers because we know. No, this is just him walking up and making, as it were, making a stone speak. I'm God. This is what God does. I heal. I heal the blind and the cause the weak to walk and all these kind of things. So that's all that's going on here. Just as we saw at the pool of Bethesda. He is who he claims to be. Verse 32. So Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitude. Well, he had compassion in the feeding of the 4,000. Because they have remained with me now for 3 days. There's that number 3, playing the cross. 3 days, and they have nothing to eat for 3 days. That's interesting. And I do not wish to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Okay, we have the compassion, but now let's see if we can, if we're on the right track and see what's going on here. Not wish them to go away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Now, what's interesting here is we have, if we're right, the 3 days brings us to the cross, and now after the cross, because 3 days brings us to the cross, work of Christ, after the cross, they're going to go on their way. They're going to go on their way, and I don't want them to faint on the way. This is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ's concern for his church. And we'll see this in John chapter 14. I don't want you to faint. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. And what God gave to us so that we would not faint, as we go on in the church age, this is He, God the Father, and Jesus Christ, both are said to be this. They sent to us the Holy Spirit, the second sending by God, so that we would not faint, not become weary. If Jesus Christ is here, we can follow Him. If Jesus Christ is here, those of us who really want to follow Christ, we'll go wherever He goes. If He checks in at the Holiday Inn, we all want to check in at the Holiday Inn, and there aren't enough rooms. I'm hoping there'd be that many that would want to. Wherever he would go, he's gone though. He departed and left for heaven. Well, now he's gone, so now what am I going to do? I'm going to become weary. I'm going to faint. I'm not going to know how to walk. I'm not going to know how to live. And therefore, what's going to happen? He's going to send to us, or he sent to us, the Holy Spirit to give to us life, experiential life, as far as daily life is concerned. Jesus Christ gives life, which is eternal life. The Holy Spirit gives experiential life to live each day. This is the two-part plan of God. The sending of Jesus Christ, eternal life. But what about my status in this body on earth? I will faint. Even though I have eternal life, I would faint. So, in this body. So, what Jesus Christ and God the Father do, they sent to us the third member of the Godhead so that we would not faint. So the feeding of the Passover also was what? At what season is the feeding of the Passover? The feeding of the 5,000. The Passover. But the Passover is not mentioned here. It's not part of the church. It's related to Israel, not the church. Okay, let's go to verse 33. And the disciples said to him, where would we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great number? We have the same wording, if we have time, we look at Mark's account. The same wording that we have with the first, the feeding of the 5,000, not enough. Not enough. There's just not enough. That's man's view. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. There's not enough love. There's just not enough. So when we start walking by faith, we're going to have 12 baskets left over. We're going to have 7 baskets left over. So this is what is going on in the study. So, where did we get so many loaves in a desolate place to satisfy such a great multitude. Philip and Andrew in the feeding of the 5,000. Here, it's just the disciples as a whole. And in the Jesus Christ asked where in both places. They don't answer where. They never answer. We spent some time on that. Are you hearing the right question? You know, a lot of Christians, even people, but they just say, we don't know how to listen. We don't even listen to each other. Husband says something, wife says something, boss says something, another person says something. We're already thinking of what we want to say. If they would listen to what he said, it would draw them to himself. But most of the time, Christians don't even hear what God's asking you. You're answering another question. Having the wherewith to hear the question that God is asking us. Hear the question that God wants us. Are you going to trust me? Whereas we're screaming and falling apart, getting stress, anxiety, and depression because of the circumstances of our life, of our marriage, of our finances, of our health, whatever it may be. We're not listening to the question. People don't listen. The first art of communication is the art of listening. But very few people are good communicators because very few people have learned how to listen to their children, to their wife, to their husband, to their parents, to people, to teachers, school, whatever, the boss, in life. And that's why it's one of the reasons there's so much tension. So Christ asked where in both studies, both feedings. They don't answer where. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. Number of the church. And a few small fish. Not told here where the loaves come from. In the feeding of the 5,000, we have five barley loaves. But here we have seven. And there we were told we have two fish, here we just a few. No number, that's not significant. In the feeding of the 4,000, seven loaves and a few fish. So here the significant number is seven. Seven is the number of the church, along with the number two in various cases. I won't go into that this morning, but two is also significant of the church. And that is why you have the two fish here. But I'm really going to concentrate on the number that Christ says in Matthew. All right, verse 35. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ had the disciples seat the people. Okay, what's going on here? Is there something going on in this aspect? Because even in Mark's account, it's Jesus Christ who does the directing. Because in the age of Israel, you had the high priest and you worked through the temple. In the church age, you and I are under the direct leadership of God. We don't work through a structure as they did in the age of Israel. In the feeding of the 5,000, there was much grass, not even mentioned here. That's an Israeli principle for the Jews. Verse 35, 36. And he took the seven loaves and the fish. Note again the emphasis on seven, but not the fish. And giving thanks in both Jesus Christ gave thanks, again, the relationship of God the Father and God the Son, and a reminder to you of the giving of thanks. Are you a thanksgiving person? Do you give thanks? Parents should always teach their children. Always teach their children to give thanks. We don't do things for our children to get a thanks. And in life, you don't do things for people to get a thanks. But people, from the standpoint of the recipient, it is always important to have that attitude and seeing your thankfulness to other people and to God, in this case to God, but even to other people. For so many young people today do not know how to say thank you. It's just, you can just watch in public. I don't have children in my home, but I watch them in public, places I go. And people will do things and give them things and stuff. It's never a thank you. And it's a tragedy because it's a thought process of appreciation. And what a lot of people think today is, I deserve it. It's mine. I don't have to say thank you, it's mine. The world owes me this. But when you give an attitude of thanksgiving, you know the world doesn't owe you anything. And if somebody can go to the, you use the word trouble, go to that to give you something, then it should never be tiresome to say thank you. But anyway, verse 36, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples in turn to the multitude. Verse 37, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. Feeding of the 5,000, 12. Feeding of the 4,000, 7. Again, we have a picture of Israel and the church. Verse 38. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So again, we're talking maybe close to 8,000 people, when you consider the women and the children. 2 feedings by Jesus Christ, 5 and 4. The 5 and 4, there's no significance there. That's just like saying A and B. That's to draw the distinction. The real issue is the number of baskets left over. Verse 39. And sending away the disciples, he got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan. Now, Magadan is beautiful. What a perfect, it completes the whole picture. Let me tell you about Magadan. It's a perfect picture of the church age. The word means greatness. It means elevation. Jesus Christ will see it again when we just read here in John 14. Says you will do what? You will do greater work. Now what people want to do is mean, well, what it means is greater in number. But that's not how that the Greek word there is used. Not used greater in number, like, well, yeah, he was one, and we're, you know, all through church age, hundreds or thousands, we hope, of believers doing these things. It's not what it's talking about. It's greater as far as the whole plan is concerned, and if we take the picture of what the greater means and what is happening is, Jesus Christ many times says, I came for Israel. I came for the Jews. Don't bother me. Remember the lady that he called, who came to him, the Gentile woman, and said she wanted Christ to just remove the demon from her daughter. And he said, get away from me. Why do I give bread to from the children for the dog? Referring to Gentiles as dogs. I came for Israel. And she wasn't taken back by that at all. I love her. Can't wait to meet her. You can call me a dog if you want. Even a dog has a right to get the food that falls between the table, off the table. That's just blown away. I said, wow. Okay. You got that kind of faith? I'll heal. And that's, what are we looking at with that, if you recall? Looking at the church. Hey, listen. We're dogs. We're not Israel. We don't have a bloodline from Abraham, but even the dog is entitled to grace. And remember when the Greeks started coming to Jesus Christ and the Jews rejected him, that brought in the what? We'll just put the word world here. The world of Gentiles. So, this is the greater work. This is greater because this is just for the nation of Israel. He came initially just for the nation of Israel. But you and I have the opportunity of opening this thing up to the whole world, bringing the whole world into the kingdom. And that's why Paul will often deal with, especially in the book of Romans, you Jews want righteousness and you're working for it. These Gentiles are just taking it by faith. They've got it and you don't. Because you can't work for righteousness. And it's just infuriated the Jews that here these Gentile dogs, you and I, let's say Jews, these Gentile dogs are getting imputed perfect righteousness, and they're getting it by faith. And here we are, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, doing the law, working hard, and we're not arriving at it. Unfair. You're just giving it away, and we're working for it. Do you see? That's what I want you to do. Don't work for it. Just let the Gentiles be a lesson to you on how to receive this grace. So this is seen over and over, the movement of history from phase one of the plan of God, eternal life for everyone, to phase two of the plan of God, spirituality. Look with me at one other place. Turn to the Gospel of John 21. Now, I probably shouldn't do this quickly. I should take it in time when I have time to really develop it, but it isn't that difficult. It isn't that deep. It just might take some thought on your part later on this afternoon. All right, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. Let me show you now. We're closing out the age of Israel, and we're going into the church age. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, what do we have a picture of? Let's summarize what we got a picture of. As many of Israel who want to be in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by faith, because all Israel is not Israel. There's enough. More than enough. 5 minutes left over. There's enough of Christ to go around for everyone. Anyone who wants to be a part of it can be a part of it. There's no limit in the world, in the nation of Israel, or in the world. But the nation of Israel doesn't want him. So now a new plan is coming into play. All right, John chapter 21. See if you see it. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. Now this is after the resurrection, and later on the disciples are together. At the Sea of Tiberias. So there's that sea again, Tiberias getting important, and he manifested himself in this way, in the following way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, too, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go along with you. We'll go fishing too. We're all tired of sitting." That's a good thing I wasn't a disciple there, because I'm not that big into fishing. I'd probably just say, "I'll sit here for a while." But anyway, "We will come and go with you." But of course, this is how they earned their living. They went out, got into the boat, and that night, darkness, period of dark, they caught nothing. In the darkness, they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, okay, we're breaking a new day, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish? You do not have any fish, do you?" Okay, they said no. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right hand side." We're changing history. The age of Israel doesn't want me anymore. They have turned their back on me. You're not going to catch any more there. You're not going to catch any there. Going to have to go somewhere else. Going to have to go to the Gentiles. Going to have to go to the world. So cast it on the right side of the boat, and you will find, and then, of course, the catch is a significant. You will get. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. "I will make you fishers of men." So on the one hand, they throw it on one side, that's the nation of Israel. What I'm showing you is that this 5,000, 4,000 is played a lot through Scripture, through the New Testament, through the Gospels. Especially as you get near the end of Christ's ministry, when you're getting ready to go into the church age, getting ready to change. Everything is going to start changing. So they cast on one side. That's like all night. That's like working in the nation of Israel. As you stay in the nation of Israel, you're not going to get anything. They are darkened. They're in a period of dark. They are going into diaspora. Things are going to happen in 70 AD. It's going to get really bad. And there will be very few Jews that are going to see. You cast it on the other side. That's the church age. That's the age where you're going to get a lot, but they're going to be from all over the world. So we're in the two-part plan of God. The sending of His Spirit, the sending of His Son, Jesus Christ, is the first part. The sending of His Holy Spirit is the second part. And therefore, we have feeding the 5,000, feeding the 2,000. We have it in the fifth number, a couple other places that we see the same type of lesson being taught. So we're getting ready to move into the church age, moving into a time when everything is going to change and Jesus Christ is going to go home. He's going to go home, he's going to send his Spirit. 2 weeks from today, I want to get on into that study of Christ sending the second sending, sending the Holy Spirit to us. God the Father has sent Christ, and then God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit. So we have the two sendings by God the Father for the two-part plan of God. And while we're looking at it in the great historical picture, it's very personal with all of us too, because we're all in the two-part plan of God. First of all, there is eternal salvation in Christ. The people you left here on earth, why are you still here? Well, you and I are still here for the second part of the plan of God. It's the experience of sanctification, walking in the Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ, living in that realm that God has prepared for you. And there's going to be all kinds of things that are going to happen in this life. And the issue is going to come down, and in so many cases, are you going to trust me? It's going to trust me. Just as you did to enter the whole thing, that's how I want you to keep living. Just trust me. I'm God. Any questions? Tell us closing the word of prayer. What a powerful God you are, Heavenly Father, that you have sent to us your Son and your Spirit. You sent to us your Son, Heavenly Father, that we might be in a position with you, a restored reconciliation with you, Heavenly Father. That you sent to us your Spirit that we may live it. You sent us your Spirit that we may renew our strength and our spirit every day into the newness of life, no matter what's going on. There are so many things that happen in our lives, Heavenly Father. Seems like some lives are characterized by so many days filled with being on the edge of faith. And while on the one hand, Heavenly Father, that looks so disastrous, on the other hand, if we will walk by faith, it becomes so wonderful. Never to reach the point, Heavenly Father, where we become complacent and satisfied in our own doing. Constantly aware of our dependency on you, who and what you are. There is no guarantee, there is no proof, Heavenly Father, of eternal life. But like Abraham, lived in a tent all of his life because he saw the day that has not even come yet today, but will come. The end of time. But it changed his whole life. And so it changes our life, Heavenly Father. We live the way that we do each day because we know with certainty of eternal life, the eternal heavens, eternal earth. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, who and what you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.